13. That's the passage we're going to be looking at. So if you've been following along reading through the Bible with us, Psalm 113 was today's reading. So some of you may have had a chance to dig into it. It's a great psalm. And the psalm that we're going to read today and look at is the Passover psalm. It is a psalm that was used by Jesus even on the night that he was betrayed. So we have context for this. So Psalm 113, I'm going to read from the ESV version this morning. It says this. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap and makes to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And Father, we thank you today for your word and know that your word is powerful. So Lord, we pray, speak to me by your word today, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll follow along. So the context for this psalm, as I said, it was a Passover psalm. And Passover psalms, the psalms from Psalm 113 to 118, were typically sung before and after Passover, which was celebrated once a year. And so we think about John chapter 13, and we can see in our mind's eye the Lord Jesus Christ on that final night in the upper room. Before the meal, he would have been singing this song with disciples. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, 26, this is what it says. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we know that Jesus was right here living in this passage. And the disciples were thinking about this and were praying this. And so as we think about Passover, we have a Passover to celebrate. Now, Passover is a remembrance of what God did for the children of Israel in the time of Egypt when they were released from slavery. So at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, they were looking back with gratitude for God's salvation. So we have a Passover to celebrate too. Our Passover is our remembrance as we look back to what God has done to rescue us out of hopelessness and to bring us into life in his Son Jesus Christ so that we could live to the praise of his glory. So no wonder in this Passover psalm, right at the beginning, the first words are, praise the Lord. And many of our songs this morning that we sang mentioned the word hallelujah. So the word praise the Lord, that phrase, is a translation of the Hebrew word hallelujah. Can you say that with me? Hallelujah. One more time. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, as I was listening to you sing this morning, I was getting very excited. I was listening to your voices. And you know, I don't know if any of you ever stop and just listen to the people around you singing. But how good it is to hear the people of God going, hallelujah. How good it is to hear the people of God singing the praises and this room filled with the noise and the joyful noise of your singing and your praise to the Lord, because God is here and he welcomes our praises. And so the sounds of hallelujah fill the Psalms. In fact, in the book of Psalms, the word hallelujah is appearing 24 times. Many times it's right at the beginning of a psalm. Many times it ends the psalm. So this is a very important word in our faith, in our worship, in our proclamation of who God is. It was the word they said, hallelujah. And so thinking about Passover, thinking about God's deliverance, thinking about salvation, thinking about where you came from and where I came from and where God's taking us to, we can say hallelujah. We have every reason to praise our Lord. This is the reason that we do so. And for us, we remember the fact that God has done such a great work in our lives. Now, maybe, you know, if you have something that you're really excited about, you have to tell somebody, right? If you found a good restaurant, if you just read a good book, if you saw a good movie, if something really good happened to you, and you're bubbling up inside with excitement, you can't keep that into your own heart. You need to share that with somebody. It's kind of like you bound through the door, you know, when you come home from work, and you, before you even say anything else, you say, I got to tell you something. This was amazing. Something happened today. Something that, you know, just left you speechless, jaw-dropping. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, we think about things that happen in our world that are these amazing feats, whether it's, you know, the 100-meter world record that's broken, and we just go, wow, that was crazy. Or some guy that jumps out of a little space capsule, 130,000, you know, was it feet or, yeah, 130,000 feet above the earth, and like just free falls, you know, for 9 minutes or whatever it was in the last little while. We just go, that's crazy, that's incredible, I'm amazed at this. And there's things in our world that we praise that are phenomenal. Well, this is what the psalmist does for us. He doesn't even have a chance to say hello. He just bursts through the door and says, "Hallelujah!" And the reason is because he's seen something, he's experienced something, and he wants to share his excitement with us because he's seen the great God. And he will unpack the rest of the psalm in explaining why his hallelujah is so great. And for us, that's what we're going to see today as we look at the text, this jaw-dropping experience of God. Bob Sorge, a worship writer, says this: "When we are truly impacted by the greatness of God, praise comes easily. When we are truly impacted by the greatness of God, praise comes easily." Isn't that true? When something is so great and has gripped you that it doesn't take much for you to praise that thing or that person or that event. And it doesn't take much for you to tell somebody about it, and then soon too they are praising. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen. Now, as you think about praise, we praise whatever we value. We praise whatever we value. Isn't that true? If you hold something special and sacred and dear and you consider it of high value and high importance, that you will praise that thing, whether it's an object or a person. And we urge others in joining us in that praise. And so we say, "Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that incredible?" And we want that person to say, "Yes, it was." And so in verse 2, here's what we read. Or in verse 1, excuse me. "Praise the Lord," he says. "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." What he's saying is, "Hey, everybody, gather around with me. Together, we're going to praise this God. I've seen something. I've experienced something. And I want you to join me too." So follow along with me in your notes. Here's our first point today. Because of who God is, I will praise him with my lips and my life. Because of who God is, I will praise him with my lips and my life. We were created for the praise of God. We were created for the praise of God. Say this with me. I was created for his praise. I was created for his praise. So this is one of these big overarching purpose statements in life, right? Why were you made? I was made to praise God. We could say it another way. Pastor Paul talks about it a lot. We were made for his glory. You were made to reflect and to speak and to live so that God would be praised in your life. You were made for his praise. With your lips and with your life, that's what God calls us to live for his praise. Here's what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 43. "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I have formed for myself," say this with me, "that they might declare my praise." That's what we're here for. Ephesians 1:12 says this: "We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Your life is to declare the praise of God. Say this with me: "I was made to declare his praise." I was made to declare his praise. So you ask, what is praise? What does it mean? We use the word, you've heard the word hallelujah. Well, what does it mean to praise him? Praise is our response to God's revelation. Praise is our response to God's revelation. It's our right response. It's the right thing to do. But not only is it something that we're commanded to do in the scriptures, to praise the Lord, it's an imperative, we'll see that in a minute, but it's a response of delight. It's a response of joy. And in fact, when this is bubbling up in you, it's not really full until you do something about it, until you raise your hands, until you sing your song, until you speak of the worth of God. Praise is meant to be externalized. And so this is what God made us for. And so we praise him because it's right, because it's good, because it's the joy of our heart. One author said this: praise takes first place in our vocabulary of worship as God comes first in the life of a believer. And so there's a relationship there. He's saying that because God is first in your life, praise should be the first thing on your lips. Because you know who God is, praise should characterize us. We were made for his glory. We were made for his praise. We were made with our lips and our life to declare the praise of God. Amen? And so we praise in a couple of ways. We praise God directly. We say, "Lord, you are great. God, you are awesome. You are the King Most High over all the earth." We did that today. We were led in those songs. We were given vocabulary. But we also praise indirectly where we tell each other. Where I say, "Hey, Mark, isn't the Lord good? God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider," right? Mike, in the back, we say, "Isn't God good? God is faithful. He answers prayer." So we speak to God our praises. We speak to one another. And we urge each other to join us in our praise of God so that we begin to form a chain reaction. And I talk to Jim and I say, "Jim, isn't God amazing. He's awesome. You can't believe what he just did in my life. And Jim says, that's good. Here's what God did in my life. And Jim tells somebody else. And pretty soon, all of us are pulsating with the praises of God. And his praise is just full, and it's rich in our lives, and it spreads through the church. And it not only spreads from us to each other, but it spreads from us to each other, to the world, and to the nations, until the nations are caught up in the praise and the glory of God. Because this is who he is. This is what he is worthy of. Praise is a way that we express our joy, but praise is also the way we get joy. How many of you know that it's sometimes easy to put your eyes on yourself, right? When you put your eyes on yourself, you're in a circumstance, you go, I'm overwhelmed, I am like out of my depths, and I just can't make it. It's easy to put our eyes on ourselves. It's easy to put our eyes on other people. It's easy to put our eyes on the circumstances, and all of those things equal defeat, I'm telling you. If that's you, and I do that too, that ends up nowhere good. The Bible tells us to put our eyes on Christ, and as we begin to praise him and declare his worthiness, what happens is a river of joy starts to well up in us. How many people could use some more joy in their lives? Hands up, all right? You want some more joy? Yeah, joy is great. And here's the pathway to joy. The pathway to joy is through praise. It's to begin to declare the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God. All for more joy, we're going to praise him more. So as we praise God, we exalt his work, we exalt his character, we exalt who he is, and we express our adoration to him. Praise is also a great way to do something else that's really important, that it's a declaration of our creaturely dependence. I'll say that again. Praise is a way to express our creaturely dependence. And what we're saying as we praise God is we're saying, God, you are God, and I am not. God, you are God, and I am not. You are the Almighty, and I'm dust. You are great, and I am frail. Every time we express the praise of God, we're declaring that we are dependent upon him, and so we need to do that. Praise puts God in his rightful place, and it puts me in my rightful place. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so praise is this expression of our admiration and our love, and it's our expression, the fact that we love God and that he holds first place in our life. C.S. Lewis said this, praise is the inner health made audible. It's our spiritual inner health made audible. Now, if that's true that praise is our inner health made audible, then maybe we need to check how much praise is coming out of our lips and out of our life, to check our spiritual heart condition. Well, as we look at what this word means in its original, as I said, the word praise the Lord means hallelujah, which is two words. It's a compound word, which is an imperative. It's an imperative word that says, praise ye the Lord. Meaning I could talk to Brian, I could say, Brian, hallelujah, which means, Brian, you praise the Lord. And Brian says back to me, hallelujah, which he's saying, Jody, you praise the Lord. And so we encourage each other. It's this imperative word that we are to be praising the Lord, to acclaim him, to boast of him, to declare who he is, to glory in him. We're to praise him as individuals, and we're to praise him corporately. But not only are we to praise him corporately, we're to praise him so that the world will praise him. Now, our world doesn't know about God. Our world, much of it lives in ignorance of the glory and the greatness of God, but not us. Not us. But how about us? How about us who knows God? How about us who know the scriptures? How about us who have seen answers to prayer? What should be our response in praise? Well, Calvin says that when we forsake our calling to live for the praise of God, he calls this criminal apathy. When we forsake the calling that God has put on our life to praise him with our lips and with our life, he says that is criminal apathy. We can understand how people who don't know God profane him. We understand how before we were believers in Jesus Christ, we didn't understand. And we didn't live for the glory and praise of God. But now we know. But do we praise him? So a little heart check here. We had an opportunity this morning to sing some songs. So how did you do today in your declaration of the praise of God? How did you do? As you sang, was the offering of your heart heartfelt? Was it passionate? Was it authentic? Or maybe as we look at ourselves today, do we say, maybe our offering was a little lifeless? Maybe it was a little cold? Maybe it was a little reserved? Why so? We need to stir up the praises of God in our heart. Spurgeon says this, if God's own servants do not praise him, who will? You are a people near to him and should be heartiest in your loving gratitude. His service is perfect freedom, and those who fully enter into it discover in that service 1,000 reasons for adoration. We should be the heartiest in praise. 1,000 reasons. Praise the Lord. We have 1,000 reasons to praise the Lord. And we sing this song, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul. 10,000 reasons, 10,000 years. We have all the reasons to praise God because of who he is. And we say hallelujah. We say hallelujah because of who God is to us. And we say hallelujah because of all God is. All God means to us, all he does, and all he is. Now, some of you say, you know what? Well, I'm not really a singer. I don't really feel like it. We have all sorts of excuses why we don't praise God. Well, first of all, praise is a choice. It's a choice we make. It's an act of our will. Now, circumstances aren't always going to lead you to feel like you should praise God, but your circumstances change. But God, what? He never changes. His worthiness never changes. And so as an act of our will, as a choice, we say, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to live for the praise of God's glory because of who he is, because he's worthy. Some of you say, well, I'm not a singer. I don't really care. The Bible says tons of times, 47 times or something in the book of Psalms, that we should sing and praise him and make music to our God. In fact, if you think your voice is squeaky, that's okay. God loves your squeaky voice. The Bible clearly says that you can make this joyful noise, right? Those of you who squeak, you know who you are. And the people who sit next to you know who you are. But that's okay. Just kind of stay under the radar. But you know, you can even stay above the radar. I'd love to hear you squeaking. I would love this place just explode in volume, even with all of our squeaks together, and I squeak too, because we want to praise our God. So we praise him. And we know that the Bible says that we are to praise the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when we say praise the name of the Lord? Well, God's name is his self-revelation. God's name is the revelation of his uniqueness, of his being, of the perfections of his nature. So when we praise his name, we're saying, God, I'm praising all that you are and all that you've revealed yourself to be and all of your multitude of perfection. Oh, for all your goodness, Lord, I will keep on singing, Matt Redman says. And so we revere his name by what our lips say and by what we do. Psalm 23, verse 22 says this, you who fear him, you who fear the Lord, praise him. So it kind of makes me want to stop right now, have Greg and the team come to say, hey, let's sing hallelujah, your love is amazing again, right? Let's sing awesome is the Lord most high again. Hallelujah, how awesome is the Lord most high. Verse 2 says this, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And our burning passion is that in our lives, with our lips, that we will exalt the Lord now, but also beyond us. Okay, so listen to this. I want to be someone, and I was just thinking, I heard a story once of Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, who composed so many hymns. On his deathbed, he was still composing. I think he got a verse and a half out before he died. Isn't that great? Like the last thing I want to do with my breath is to say something I haven't said in the previous 4,000 things that I've just written about the praise of God. Because that last breath, that last line that he was able to dictate or compose would be a segue into his eternal vocabulary with Jesus. But not only should my life be characterized by praise, but we want our praise, the praise of God, to extend beyond us to generations beyond us. So right now, there are generations yet to come. There are little ones in the nursery today that don't know how to speak yet. There are little ones who are just learning how to talk. There are 4- and 5-year-olds that don't do anything but talk. And they always ask the why question. They chatter, chatter, chatter. And some of you had kids that we had a little girl, Alyssa, who would stand up in her little crib and she would sing, and she would be a little songbird. In fact, Alex was on the worship team on December 18th, 1994, Sunday morning. She was singing on the worship team. She went home, had lunch, went to the hospital, and had a baby that afternoon. So Alyssa had every reason. We say she came out singing, and she hasn't stopped since. Some of you have little songbirds. And we desire that the children that God has put in our lives, they will catch the praises of God, that they will be the next generation that praises, and there's a generation beyond them. The Bible says this. It says this in Psalm 79. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. From generation to generation. We want the generations to come to recount the praises of God. Jen, you want the little one to be praising the Lord. Amen? Someday, amen. And so our life is this call for people to praise the Lord with us. That's why Psalm 34, which we looked at last week, says this. And I think that's on the screen. Let's read this together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together, right? We want the people of God to be joining us in praise. Now, some of you have come from a legacy of faith. Some of you, what a wonderful gift and blessing that is. Your parents, your grandparents. I've heard people that, you know, five generations of believers. Fantastic. You come from this legacy of faith, and you've watched your parents. You've watched your grandparents loving Jesus, praising Jesus. You watched them in corporate worship. You watched them trust the Lord. And they told you stories of how God met their needs when they were first married and they had no money. And you've caught that, and they've passed the torch on to you. And now you hold it in your hand and you say, I'm going to be the one who praises God. Praise God for a legacy. And may you set new fires as God has given that fire into your hand for his glory. Some of you here today are first generation Christians. You didn't come from a legacy of faith. You didn't have people above you who knew the Lord. And that's my story. God, by his grace, put a torch in my hand. And my desire, Alex's desire with our kids, is that they will take the praises of God with this fresh torch of faith and worship and love for Jesus in their hands. And they will be like Psalm 34. They will be magnifying, exalting the Lord and passing that on to others. And we pray for that, and we see that, and that's our desire. Those of you who are first-generation Christians know what a life apart from Christ is. You know of the brokenness. You know of the desperation. You know of the joy of what Jesus has done in you. So here's my challenge to you today. Parents, pass on that torch of faith to your kids. Teach them what it means to praise God. Teach them what it means to worship God. Talk about how good God is. Talk about his answers to prayer in your life. And instill in them a desire to love Jesus and to praise him. Sing and read God's word and bless the Lord. Grandparents. Wow, how many grandparents are in the room here today? Put your hands up. God bless you, grandparents. Taking to McDonald's and ice creams. Yeah, that's great. You know, grandparents, your greatest gift that you can give to your grandkids, this is what I say to my mom, is this. A godly example and your prayers for your grandchildren. A godly example and your prayers for your grandchildren. Grandparents, you have such an opportunity to tell stories and to impact your grandchildren. Doesn't matter if they're little ones or if they're grown in college or older. You have such an opportunity to impact the generations underneath you for the glory of God. They want to see your walk. They want to understand how God met you. They want to understand where God's been faithful to you. And so be faithful to tell those stories and pass that torch on to them. Students, how many students are here today? High school, elementary school, college students, put your hands up. Yeah. Hey, so when you're texting, you text, right, from time to time? It's like, so Alyssa has this 250, you know, message texting thing every month, and she was telling me recently that it's far too little. So you do the math on that, that's 8 texts a day. It's like, no. So she's probably going to be in the 500. I don't know how many of you have like 1,000 texts a month or something. Does anybody have more than 1,000 texts a month going on? Uh-oh. Okay, we won't talk about it. We'll pray for you later, okay? That pretty much means it's a 24/7 kind of this thing going on. So hey, here's a little challenge. Why don't you take your iPhones, your smartphones, and why don't you, as you text each other, maybe some Skyping going on along the way, why don't you encourage each other, your friends at school, why don't you say, hey, here's how God answered my prayer, send. Here's what I've been reading in the Bible today, send. Here's something cool I've seen about how great God is, send. Why don't you spread the praises of God across the internet, through your phone, in the mobile network, and encourage each other and spread the fire of God in praise. All in favor say amen? Amen. All right. Verse 2 says this, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The praise of God is going to be not only our occupation now, but it's going to be our eternal occupation. God's praise is going to be our eternal occupation right into eternity. Praise God. Now it goes beyond us, starts with us, goes beyond us, to our families, to our friends, to our church, to our generations. But hey, it goes around the world, every nation. Verse 3 says this, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We use this book in our family from time to time called Operation World. It's a big book that looks like a big medical journal. That's about how thick it is. and it lists every country of the world. It talks about its population, talks about its government structure, talks about how many believers are there, talks about the persecution, talks about the challenges, and it talks about where God is moving. And then it ends with a section that says, here's how you can pray for the nations of the world. So as we think about the praises of God, our preoccupation is that all of the nations of the world will join us. So God is calling us to make disciples of all nations to see the praises of God going through the world. John Piper said this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And we know that God's powerfully at work around the world. So let's take a little 60-second trip around the world, all right? Let's talk about what God is doing in the nations of the earth today. By 2050, it's projected that there will be 10 global cities numbering 30 million or more. Wow. Does that have implications for inner city ministry? 10 global cities numbering 30 million or more. How about this one? Roughly 94% of the world lives outside of North America. Okay, so we represent 6% of the world's population. 94% of everybody else lives other than where we live. Is God working in the world? Amen, he is. Check this one out. This week in Great Britain, at least 15,000 foreign missionaries were hard at work evangelizing the locals. 15,000 foreign missionaries were in Great Britain evangelizing the locals. Most of these people were from Africa and Asia. And we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Nepal, a country of 28 million people, the home of Mount Everest. In 1960, there were 30 known believers, a closed country. Today, there are over 1.5 million believers in Jesus. We say, praise the Lord, right? Yeah. And so, we want the praises of God to extend beyond us, beyond here, beyond North America, to the globe. Missiologist Paul Borthwick says this, the majority of Christ followers today, this may be surprising to some of you, are predominantly non-Western. In other words, most of our Christian brothers and sisters live in the Southern Hemisphere and Eastern Hemisphere. Check this one out. Christianity is now primarily a non-white, non-Western, and non-wealthy religion. So times are changing, and God's praises are filling the earth. It's time that we learn what God is doing in the world. This is the God we praise. This is the God that we're proclaiming today. This is the global mission that we're part of, the Great Commission, as we join believers. And this morning, right now, we are joining with RCC as they proclaim the words of God. Today, in India, in the cities of Kakinada and Visag, and in Brasilia, and this past summer in, I think, John, I'm saying this right, Hillbrae? Is that right? Got that right? So we're proclaiming the gospel. We're seeing the praises of God come in India and in South America, in northern Canada, in Manitoba, RCC, and in various parts of Orillia. We're living it out, and we're wanting to see the praises of God. But here, check this out. There are still 2 billion people in our world, one-third of the people in all of the world that have never heard about Jesus Christ. One-third of the people in our world that don't know how to praise God because they've never heard of Christ. They never know who Jesus is. And so we're here to praise God with our lips. We're here to praise God with our lives. We're here to praise God so that our kids and the generations now and forevermore on the earth will praise him. Well, why is that? Well, the psalmist gives us two reasons. So let's look at that. Here's our second point. Because of who God is, number two, I'm going to praise him for his greatness and his glory. I'm going to praise him for his greatness and his glory. Verses 4 to 6 in Psalm 113, we read these words. The Lord is high above the heavens, and his glory, the Lord is high above the nations, all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Now, in our day, we have brought God down to our level, to the point that, you know, you can hear these phrases. Some of them are maybe not as bad as others. Jesus is my best friend. Jesus is my inspiration. Jesus is my homeboy. We're buds. And as we wander into this territory, into this ditch, what happens is we've recklessly wandered into this place where we've robbed God of his glory and his greatness, and we've brought him down to our level. And by so doing in some of these things, what we do is we kind of recreate God in our own image, a manageable God, a tame God, a lucky rabbit's foot kind of God. It's not the God who he is. Now, here's what Tozer said. We can't worship these days because we do not have a high enough opinion of God. God's been reduced, modified, edited, changed, and amended until he's not the God Isaiah saw high and lifted up, but something else. Worship rises or falls in any church altogether, depending on the attitude we take toward, whether we see God big or whether we see him little. And if there's one terrible disease in the Church of Christ, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. And so we need to rediscover, to be reacquainted with our God who is great and who is infinite. Now think about that word infinite. That word infinite needs no descriptors. It needs no adjectives. So we don't say very infinite. We don't say more infinite. Infinite is all there is. Infinite is infinite. And this word, as you think about it, you think about infinity, it begins, if you stay there for about 15 seconds, it begins to kind of hurt your brain a little bit, right? You think about infinity one way or another, infinity backwards, like there was no beginning, and you think about infinity this way, it's like there's no ending. You go, well, how can that be? Because everything that we think of, we understand, there's a beginning. There's a beginning and there's an ending. There's small and there's big, but we don't understand really big. We don't understand all big. We don't understand infinitely big. But God gives us this word infinite, and it's one of the ways that we can understand him. And so we would say that our God is an infinite God. And that word leaves us speechless. And as we begin to think about our God who's transcendent, who is incomparably and infinitely great, as Spurgeon says. He's the one who dwells on high. And from on high, he sees all and he rules all, and he justly attracts all praise to himself. Think about this God. And here's a word I want to teach you today. It's a big word. It's a good word. It's a Bible word. It's the word transcendence. Can you say that? Transcendence. Really what it's saying to us, it's referring to God being far above, high above, other, very different than what we are. He's high above our universe. He's separate. He's independent of nature, independent of humanity. And let's think about all the glory, all the power, all the strength, and all the might. The psalmist says right here in Psalm 13, God is higher than them all. He's way higher. The power of nations, military might, God's way higher. He's high above them all. Control, he's way high above all the control. Our kids ask us from time to time when their kids are little, how big is God? You say, well, he's big. How big is he? Is he bigger than you, Daddy? Yeah, he's bigger than me. And then we try to describe him. We can say, you know, maybe you've said this before, God holds all of the world in his hand. But that doesn't even do God justice. God's transcendence is so great, so high, that we cannot even conceive it. And so God gives us terms, you know, a friendly giant. Remember the friendly giant? Look up. Look way up. And so God says to us, look up, look way up. And we have these reminders, these metaphors. And so when you think about high above, right here in the scriptures, he's high above the nations in verse 4, his glory is above the heavens. What we're really thinking about is we're thinking about distance. We're thinking about spatial descriptions of God. And so when we think of distance, we think, you know, 384,000 miles is really big. It's like that's the moon. The moon is 384,000 miles above the earth. And we look up at night and we think, That's pretty big. That's pretty high above. But we think, well, how about 20 billion miles? That's really big. And we think, well, maybe if we think God is like 20 billion miles, we know how big 384,000 is. We can kind of conceive of that. But we don't really understand about the 20 billion. God says, you know what? Not even close. 20 billion? Not even close. God is high above that. We think in terms of distance or size, and we get that. But that's just a little bit of a help, a glimpse, a hint for us to understand God's glory. And we think of maybe a ladder, something like, you know, we're at kind of the bottom in terms of God is at the top of this ladder. There's a single cell, and there might be like a fish, and then a bird, and then a dog, and then there's a human, and then there's an angel, and that's a ladder. And then at the top of that ladder, really high at the top of that ladder, maybe 20 billion rungs at the top of that ladder, there's God. And that might be a way that we kind of understand God, but transcendence says, no, that's not it either. God is not at the top of our ladder. He's not on the ladder. God is other. He's holy. He's transcendent. He's God. But we think in terms of distance. We think in terms of the ladder just to try to get this idea of who God is. There is no ladder. God is not on it. God is other. He's removed. Here's what Tozer says again. He says, this would be to God grant eminence if we think about a ladder. If we think and only describe God about this, he said, This would be to God, grant God eminence, even preeminence, but that's not enough. We must grant him transcendence in the fullest meaning of that word. Forever God stands apart in light unapproachable. God stands apart from us. So you ask the question today, you know, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? What does it mean that God can never be fully comprehended, never be fully understood, never be fully captured by our human reasoning? We'll try to understand him. Theology will try to explain him, but at the end, God is not limited to our understanding. God is not limited to our ways of describing him. But here's some things that transcendence means for us. Number one, our worship will never give full expression to who God is. Our worship will never give full expression to who God is, because God is infinite. Second, our salvation is not because of our achievement. Somehow we haven't been able to climb up the ladder and make the distance to be good enough to reach God. You can't climb that ladder by your own goodness. There's no ladder to climb big enough to God. Third is this, that reverence is the only appropriate response before this transcendent God. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, and so awe and wonder should characterize my faith, your faith, our walk, our worship of him. As we live our lives as his servants, we live in the fear of the Lord. And fourth, transcendence means for us in prayer, we seek this God who is other and above and removed from us and independent of us. And in prayer, we seek his supernatural power and believe that he will intervene in our lives. That's great. Wow. The church that's dependent on Jesus sees the power of God in a way that the church that's not dependent and the church that is dependent on themselves does not. So I've heard stories that in Asia and in the majority of world where we don't live, that God is working in supernatural and powerful ways. Why? Because we are dependent on ourselves and they are radically dependent on the Lord, this great transcendent God. And so we say together with the psalmist in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks down in the heavens of the earth? And so what's our proper response to this transcendent, infinite God? Well, it's everything we mean when we say worship, to fear the Lord, to love, to serve, to obey, to yield, to be in awe, to be declaring his greatness and his glory. And we want to say, Lord, forgive us because we have far played down the greatness of who you are. We have so brought God down to our level that we've lost who he is. Calvin says this, though he is at such a distance from us, does not prevent himself from being near and providing for us. We who are filthy, God could disregard us. From God's own free choice, he condescends in his choice to make us the objects of his tender care. Somebody say hallelujah. From this great transcendent God, he condescends to us. He comes down to our level to make us the tender objects, or the objects of his tender care. So here's the third reason we praise God. God is great, so we praise him. We proclaim him with our lips and our lives. We proclaim him because of his greatness and his glory. And the third reason the psalmist gives us is this. Because of who God is, I will praise him for his grace and his goodness. I will praise him for his grace and his goodness. So I just kind of took a bazooka and kind of blew up that ladder concept and blew up the distance concept a minute ago. But I want to come back to it for a minute because it's helpful for us to understand. And you just think about the journey that our God took to travel to where we are. Look at verses 7 to 9. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord, the psalmist ends with. Well, the big word we learned a minute ago is what? Transcendence. You ready for another one? It's the word immanence. Can you say that? Immanence. And if transcendence means God's otherness, that God is independent of us and removed from us, immanence is the other side of that coin. And it means this. It means his presence, his activity in our world, in our lives, his presence in creation. It means that God cares for us, cares for this world. He is close. He is near. He is knowable. He is personal. He is present. And just imagine how those two concepts work together, right? That's a big challenge. Imagine how this God who is so far removed for us is the same God who is so close to us. God's immanence means that he's close, he's near, he's knowable, he's personal. God came near. And this morning as you came in, you saw that wheelbarrow. in the foyer. How many people saw the dirt and kind of wondered if the custodians had been on strike, right? Well, that dirt was there to remind us. There it is. Hey, by the way, I'm glad that none of the kids took handfuls of dirt and threw it all over the carpet. That probably would have, you know, meant tomorrow that I was vacuuming all that stuff up. So thank you for not doing that. That wheelbarrow is there to remind us today of the amazing paradox that God, who is so high and so above and so great and so mighty, came down to our level, to the dirt and to the dust and the muck and the mud of our lives. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. God came near. You know, God is present in our world. God is present in the laws of nature. God is present in the supernatural, but God is also present in the natural. He's present in our day-to-day life. He's present in governments. He's present in leadership elections. He's present in all of the things that happen in our very existence. And God's hands became dirty as Jesus Christ came to this earth. You know, we have to stop now and say, wow, that God who reached down to the very dirtiness of our lives. So God notices everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our pain. He knows our circumstances. He knows our situations. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the messenger of God. Jesus is the one who came down to spend time. He moved into our neighborhood. He parachuted in. He got down right to the very depths in the darkness of life. And we think about what God did to come to this dark world. He came to the least of these, right? We're going to be celebrating the shepherd's proclamation of the greatness of God in the Advent really soon. It won't be long till Christmas is here. God came to the despised, to the least of these. God came to the lowest, to that Samaritan woman bound in her sin. God came to the lost, to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Notice verse 7. It says this: He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. Psalm 136 says this: It's he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. God remembered us. God came to the brokenness of our lives. He came to the dark places. Verse 9 says this: He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. And these are words that the psalmist quotes from Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. So just as transcendence meant something for us, here's what immanence means for us. It means this, that God can be known. God can be known, that he has made himself known and he's knowable. Even though God is unknowable, he's made himself known and he is knowable. Wow. Second thing is this, that he's with us right now in the midst of all of our stuff. He's with us in the midst of all of our stuff, in our dirt, in our brokenness, in our sin and our pain. This transcendent God is very near to you and to me. Third is this, that Jesus cares for the poverty-stricken one, rummaging around in the city dump. He is very near to the outcast of society. He's the helper to the helpless. He's here with us in our spiritual poverty. He's with those who are physically poor. He's with those who are needy and broken. He's with that one. Fourth is this. He comes to those who admit their need. He comes to those who admit their need. He's so willing, so ready, so able to come alongside of us. All we need to do is just to admit our need daily of him and say, Lord, I'm broken. I'm that person. I need you. And fifth, in his power and his compassion, he can and he will save us if we call on him. Just think about that. The God who is limitless in his power, who is from everlasting to everlasting, say, I will be your God. I will meet your needs. I will minister to you with all my power. Millard Erickson, a theologian, says, while God is never fully within our grasp, since he goes far beyond our ideas and our forms, yet he is always available to us when we turn to him. He's always available to us when we turn to him. And some of you today, I need to turn to him and say, Lord, great God that you are, awesome God, pour your goodness and your grace upon my life. One author wrote this: there is a downward and upward sweep of the gospel extending from the throne of majesty and mercy to the lowest of the low, to the very dust, even the very grave of our deadness and sin, to a resurrection of new life that is lifted high to the same very throne of God from which life came and to which praise returns. Wow. That very God reaches to our very grave, not only to the dust, but below the earth, into the grave of our deadness, to raise us up to new life, and to bring us to be seated with him in his throne room so that our praise could start from his greatness, return with new life, and end up in his very throne room with praise. This is what God calls us to. From the height of God's love, he reached the depth of our need. Greg and the team sang earlier, the love of God, we can't write it. If everything that we had could be a scroll, the whole sky was a scroll and everyone had a pen, we couldn't even begin to write it. Here's what Isaiah 57:15 says. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God brings us new life. This God dwells with us who is high and holy when we have hearts that are broken. And there's one word that God gives us that perfectly summarizes this. It's the word that we're going to begin to use in a few weeks as we remember the Advent season. It's the word Emmanuel. Can you say that? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Say it with me. God with us. So the word Emmanuel is that word that perfectly describes the transcendent and the immanent God. God with us. The God who is other, the God who is high and lifted up, the God who is holy, who is with us. The transcendent God who is immanent. God with us. And so when you sing Emmanuel in our songs, and when you think about that word, when you pray, when you call him Emmanuel, remember that this is the great and the high and the holy God who is near and personal to you. We say amen. Well, here's the challenge for us. You saw that box of dirt, the wheelbarrow. And here's some dirt, some topsoil that was brought in this morning. And when Christ came to us, he stooped down and he took the dirt, and it was under his fingernails, and he got right down. And we know, you see a little bit on my fingers here. I'm not sure how many of you are going to want to shake my hand after this, but hopefully it's good dirt. And some of you have heard about the Arrow Leadership Ministries. And I was out in Vancouver with Arrow. Paul was part of that as well. And one day we went rappelling. And the guide said to us, I want everybody, and we had our rain gear on. It was Vancouver in April, and it was raining, and it was damp, and it was cold, and we were about to do rappelling. And he said, I want everybody to take your hands and put them in the dirt. Get it under your fingernails. Dig in. And just put a lot of dirt in your hands. Rub your hands together and look at your hands. They were muddy. They were cold. They were dirty. And I looked as I do now, and there was dirt under my fingernails. And he said, you know what? He said that God calls us to be involved with each other and get the dirt under our fingernails, to get our hands dirty as we get involved in the brokenness of each other's lives. See, that's what Jesus did. He wasn't afraid to come near. He wasn't afraid to take time to be with us and to come right into our brokenness. He stooped down. He wrote in the dirt in John chapter 8. And so he comes up to Chris and he says, Chris, you know, look at the dirt and the brokenness of life. Chris, are you willing to put your hands in here and to be involved, to be my agent of mercy and compassion to other people? And he comes to Eileen and says, Eileen, will you come and get dirty by putting your life next to someone else who needs Christ? Will you do what I did? Will you come and be who I am and have my heart and express? He says to John, will you come alongside teens whose lives are messed up, and will you come alongside and get that dirt under your fingernails as you get close? He calls all of us to be living those lives of compassion, just as Jesus got the dirt on his hands and under his nails. And that's the challenge for us today, that God is not just saying, hey, you can enjoy my grace, and you can enjoy my compassion, and you can enjoy my goodness. He's saying, now be those who extend my praise to the earth by being people who live out my mercy and my justice to others around the world. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. And we have in North America resources. We have the riches. We have the privilege. We have the opportunity. And we go, and we're going. We're in India. We're in Brazil. We're giving. We're serving. And maybe God's put someone on your heart in your own neighborhood that you need to come alongside, someone whose life is broken. So in conclusion this morning, we say this, in praise of God, my lips and my life will speak the good news and good deeds. My life and my lips will speak with good news and good deeds. The psalmist says to us, who's like this God? Who's like the Lord our God? is there anyone like him? And we say, no, there isn't. And in conclusion, we say, praise the Lord. He bolted through the door at the beginning of the psalm. He said, hey, everybody, guess what? Hallelujah. This is who our God is. He's great. Our God is close. And he's a God who deserves all of our praise. In Revelation chapter 9, there's these words that talk about the fact that our Great Commission extends. After this, John writes, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so I wanted to share that scripture with you because why? Because this world that we were talking about, this globe of 6+ billion people, from every tribe and nation and tongue, they're going to be there. People who are praising God. Because of your ministry, because of my ministry, because we give, because we go, because we pray, because we get involved in the dirt of each other's lives. Because we care about the world that doesn't know Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19, there's this final crescendo of hallelujahs where the summation, the consummation of all things is going to happen. When that great multitude that's innumerable, with this great volume before the throne and the Lamb of God, is going to say hallelujah. One day, we will be saying hallelujah before the throne, joined shoulder to shoulder with this great company of redeemed before the throne, our eternal preoccupation, the praises of God, this great God, who is like the Lord our God. And so we give our lives, we give our lips to praise him, we dedicate ourselves to living for the praise and the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we say with the psalmist, to use his words, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like you, Lord our God? And Father, we praise you today that you are a God who is so great and high and holy, and yet, Lord, you are knowable. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you have revealed the Father to us. And Lord, in your call to us to be those who shine your light and reveal your heart and your love to others, we pray that, Lord, you would again overwhelm us with our privilege and the grace that we've received. But Lord, I pray that it would not stop with us, that it would overflow to our families, to our neighbors, to our city, to this world, that those who don't know would know, and that they would be those who newly and freshly, passionately praise you because of the great God that you are. And so we say glory to God today. We say hallelujah to you, Lord, and pray that, Father, our songs would honor you, our lives would honor you, our lips would honor you, that you'd be pleased with us as a people, and that we'd be overwhelmed with your majesty and your glory. We pray these things, Father, through Jesus Christ, who came for us. In his name we pray. Together we said, amen.
Amen. I'm going to read through Psalm 113, verses 1 through 4 one more time before we sing. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. So Jody brought a powerful message this morning about praising God, the glory of God. And so let's sing these last two songs as a response to that message, a response and a prayer to God, and declaring his praise and his glory. So please stand and join as we sing.
Oh, Looking at the end of Hebrews, and I saw one, I said, I'll use that one. And then my eyes shot up the page. Listen to this. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.